All right, Ephesians 5:16, the Bible says, well, we could pick it up a few verses before, but I won't. I'm just going to read this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now from there, let's go to Colossians chapter number 4. It says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. So Paul says, I'd ask that you pray this for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says, I'm in prison right now, and pray that God would give us an open door, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's something we should all ask for, that God would give us a door of utterance so we could make the mystery of Christ manifest as we ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There it is again, redeeming the time. To redeem something means to buy it back. Paul's saying, redeem the time, and I'll explain that in just a second here. But he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You sprinkle that out there, so you can know how you ought to answer every man. And the context of this is us evangelizing, us sharing the gospel with people. That's what it's talking about. And within that, in Colossians, he says to redeem the time, to buy back the time. Now, from here, save your spot in Colossians, and I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter number 9. What we have here in Acts chapter 9 is likely within a year of the Lord's crucifixion. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that would be us, by the way, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Let's pray real quick. Father, we just come before you, Lord, asking you to help us redeem the time. Help me as I preach your word, Lord. I need your help. And I pray you'd help each of us, Lord, again, as was mentioned earlier, that each of us would put you first in our life, that we would seek your kingdom first. God, help us do that. I believe if we're doing that, we'll redeem the time. Help us to see how precious it is. God, I pray especially for those in their youth, that they would redeem the time. They wouldn't waste a decade of their life or more running after vanity. Forgive me that I wasted so much of my life doing that. God, help me to help others not do that. Please, let us redeem the time and seek your kingdom first, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And he fell to the earth, verse 4, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Paul realized it was the Lord. He just didn't know who it was. He knew this is God. Whatever's happening here, this is God. And then he finds out, wait a minute, this one that's doing this, God here, is Jesus, the one I've been persecuting, the one I've been hunting down. And he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Sometimes those that fight the gospel the hardest are the ones closest to salvation.
Amen.
We see a perfect example of that right here. Saul went, and he says that he went to the leaders of the synagogue and desired of him, to the high priest, letters to Damascus so he could go chase these Christians down and kill them. And yet the Lord knew, when no one else did, the Lord knew what was going on in his heart. And God said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That conviction. God, I don't think from the time that Saul gave the command to kill Stephen until this point that Saul was able to let that go. I think his face as an angel, as the Bible says, I think it kept appearing in Saul's mind and he just kept seeing it. He kept hearing the message and the words that he said. Maybe it was just one statement he kept saying, just kept popping up in Saul's head. And he just kept hearing it over and over and over and over and over again. But Jesus said what no one else knew, what no one else could see. Everyone looks at Saul and they say, this man hates these Christians. He hates these followers of Jesus. Yet Saul in his heart is being convicted continually. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe he's saved right there. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I believe right then and there he got saved. He said, you are God. I've been wrong. And he humbled himself. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then as we continue through, Ananias kind of fights the Lord. Ananias is told to go see Saul. And I'm going to jump in verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God had a plan for Saul. And God said, he's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. And he's going to suffer for my name. Now, this, like I said, was likely about a year after the Lord was crucified. From here, let's go to Acts chapter 28. In a mere 20 chapters, we come to nearly the end of the Apostle Paul's life, this Saul that we just read about in Acts chapter 9. And if we go to verse 30, we'll pick up actually verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is close to the end. This is probably 2 years within the end of his life. And as you look at what that is, we talk about redeeming the time. And we think about everything Paul did in 20 chapters of the book of Acts. Covers his life, and he had about 30 years. He had about 30 years to serve the Lord, and that's it. Just 30 years. And we say, look at all he did. But it was just 30 years. Now think about that. You know, I remember when I was like 5. And something exciting was going to happen in the afternoon. Maybe a friend or something was going to come visit. A cousin was going to come over. And I'd ask my mom, is it almost time yet? And, you know, it'd be like lunchtime. And they're coming over at 6. And you don't know how long that is, but it's only 6 hours. That's like really nothing. And you keep asking, is it almost time yet? Is it almost time yet? And it seems like an eternity. It seems like that 6 o'clock is never going to get there. But then as you get older, it doesn't take so long to get from noon to 6. You know, you become a teenager and you realize it's really not that long. I remember we used to go on travel somewhere. We lived in Roswell. Maybe we'd travel to Albuquerque to visit my grandparents, and it was a 3-hour drive, and that seemed like forever when I was a child. And then as I became an adult and we started taking our kids places, and I'm like, really, a 7-hour trip isn't really that long. It's not that bad. It's nothing. But as you get older, time seems to go so fast and not take as long. And as you look at your life, maybe you can say, I almost have 2 decades. I almost have 3 decades. It's nothing when you think, what is 30 years when you're turning 30? What is 30? 30's Nothing. You look back on your 30 years of life. You look back on your 20 years of life, your 25 years of life, whatever it is, you look back on it and you think, it's gone by so fast. How did this happen so fast? And Saul had 30 years to serve God. Let's go to James 4, if we would, please. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Your life, God says, is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I so often, when I think of this, I think of those hot summer days. You know, 100 degrees outside. You know, you've ever been out there barefoot. You go stand on the cement and it's like burning your feet. And you're like doing one of these things so your feet don't burn. You know, you're trying not to burn your feet. And maybe you're playing in the sprinklers or something. And you've got a swimming pool, whatever. And you're playing in that and you're running out. And then as you walk on that hot cement and you're like, man, even when your feet are soaking wet and the water's dripping off of you and you step on that hot cement, it's still hot. But I remember going and making tracks and you'd sit there and you'd make your tracks and then you'd go back and look at them and you just see them just like just disappear and they'd be gone. And that's what James is saying. Your life is a vapor just like that. So as we go back to Colossians, we're told to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. If we have 30 years to serve God, and likely, hopefully, Lord willing, we have more than that. But if I have 30 years to serve God from the time I started pastoring this church, I have 25 years left. If I have 30 years to serve God from the time I got saved, I have 15 years left. That's nothing. 25 years is nothing. I want to be as effective for the Lord as I can. I want to do as much for the Lord as I can. We don't have time to waste on vanity. Amen. On the things that we desire. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. One of the great burdens for my heart is for the young people in this church, for my children, for your children, to know, to love, and to serve God with everything they've got from right now going forward. I don't want to see any of them lost. I don't want to see any of them go away and just ignore what God would have them do. And it doesn't mean they got to be a preacher or anything like that. I just want them serving God like a Christian is supposed to do. Not wasting time for the vanity of this world and the things that this world calls us to and says is important. You know, you ask so many young people, what do you want to do? And they, you know, and I was the same way. But I didn't know nothing of God. I didn't care about God. It was all about self. But our young people, I hope, don't think this way. But you ask so many young people who even grow up in churches, and I mean, what do you want to do? And they want to go after something that's going to give them big bucks. It's all about money. That's what they want to do. There's so very few that have a true, genuine desire to follow and serve God. And that's why we are here, is to praise and glorify God. That is our purpose for being here. It is not about ourselves, and we lose sight of that. And parents help our children lose sight of that by not showing them what's important, by not instilling in them what's important, by not modeling to them what is important, we do a great disservice to our children. They have to see us live by faith. They have to see us love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. You know, as you get into a lot of those that homeschool, and I know that's all of us here, you know, many times as you start getting involved in that movement and you look at a lot of the verses they go to teach it, and they go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you're to teach your kids in the home and all these things, and I'm all for that, amen, but it starts off with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. It starts off with the parents loving God first. And if we don't do that, by example too, it can't just be in word, it has to be in deed. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Our kids need to see us reading the Bible. Our kids need to see us living the Bible. Our kids need to see us in church. Our kids need to see us soul winning, evangelizing. Our children need to see that. Why would they do it if we don't? Why would they tithe if we don't? Why would they live by faith if we don't? This passage right here in Colossians chapter 4 is talking about redeeming the time, and it's talking about being an evangelist, if we can put it like that, evangelizing, about sharing the gospel through our speech, through our conversation, the manner in which we live, our lifestyle, all of it. We're redeeming the time, asking for prayers that a door of utterance would be open unto us that we could speak the mystery of Christ. Are we praying that? Are our children seeing us pray that? Are our children seeing us actively tell people about the Lord? This is what Paul said. Pray this for me. Continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving, that God opens a door of utterance. Let your speech, yours, be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech, is that what it is? Are we redeeming the time? Look, as you look at that word, it means to buy back, to purchase what's been lost. I've got wasted years behind me. I've got wasted years, and I'm not talking about the years I've served the Lord. I'm talking about even before that, and even some of the years in there, maybe not years, but moments when I didn't serve God like I should. But I've got wasted years there that I can't get back. So, well, how can I win those? How can I redeem the time then? It's already passed. We can't get time back. I'm going to tell you right now how we can get the time back, how we can redeem the time is by when we go evangelize, by when we go start this church, by when we reach the next person, by when we reach some young person, and we can show them the gospel, and they can get saved, and they can never go in and never step in any of that nonsense that some of us lived in. Never waste their life in some of those things. They can be full on dedicated to God from day one. That's how we can redeem the time. He said, I can't get that time back. Yeah, but I can help them not ever be where I was, or I can help them never get into any of that nonsense. That's how we can redeem the time. That's what we need to do. Why? Because our speech is seasoned with salt. We're speaking what God wants us to speak. We're reaching somebody else. That's how we can redeem the time. I'm telling you, if I could beg everybody in here, pray for the young people in this church, from the kids in that class right now, that they'll get saved, and the older kids, teenagers, that they will love God and choose to serve Him. Choose to serve Him right now. That's a hard issue for every single person in here. Even some of the adults, we need to pray that they will choose to serve God, that they'll stop fighting, that they'll stop giving into their flesh. But if I can ask you to please pray for the young people in this church, those that are coming up. But really, if I can target it in right now, because we've got some time with the younger ones, but if I can target that in, zone that thing in, if we can pray for those that are age about 13 to about 25, pray for those. Because they're the most attacked, and they've got the most before them. The most influence away from God is targeting those ages right there. If we can pray for them, that God will get their heart, that they will surrender and give their heart to God and say, I want to redeem the time. If it's just 30 years, I want to give my all to the Lord. That we would have a church full of people that say, I want to give my all to the Lord, my everything. Some people are so afraid of that. Giving their all to God, they say, well, what if He calls me to do this? Well, you'll love it if He does. If you give your all to God, whatever He calls you to do, you're going to love it. I've never known anybody that's serving God and in God's will that doesn't love it. I haven't. If they're in God's will, I've never known anyone that doesn't love it. So if you're afraid of that, you say, well, I don't want to do that. What if He calls me to deep, dark Africa? Then you'll love it. God will give you that desire, and you'll love it. I never wanted to be in Albuquerque. Never. This was the last place I wanted to be. I wanted to go anywhere but here. I did not want to stay here. Absolutely did not. I prayed about everywhere. I was praying about being a missionary in El Salvador, in Mexico, and starting a church in Las Cruces, in Roswell, in Los Angeles, anywhere but here. I do not want to be here. And God would say, no, 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 no. And I kept fighting and saying, God, I'll go anywhere. You know, man, these places, they're open. They need it. I mean, I looked at Los Angeles, 4.5 million people there, and they had like 2 independent Baptist churches. 2 for 4.5 million people. That's just L.A. proper. That's not even all the surrounding areas of the 25 million, however many people are there. Just in L.A. proper, I think they might have 4 independent Baptist churches now, maybe 5. I was willing to go anywhere, and I did not want to be here. When I finally gave in, finally surrendered, God says, okay, you're going to start a church here. And I love it here. I don't want to be anywhere else. I look at other cities. I still travel around if we drive somewhere, and I always think, I wonder if they got a good church here. That's just, my heart is in that. I wonder if they got a good church here. But I don't want to be anywhere else but here. I love it here. This is where I want to be now. Don't fear that God might have something for you that you're afraid of. He'll equip your heart for it. You wives too, if you're fearing surrendering to that, it's okay. Redeem the time. Let's pray. Father,